Last week, we started on a new topic. Does anybody know what that topic was? Kingdom of God. Say the kingdom. Kingdom. The kingdom of God. That's a great, great topic. Oh, it's one of my favorites, actually. You know, it's always been a good topic, but I think it's becoming one of my favorites because I'm understanding that everything is predicated on the kingdom. Okay, so we're going to have a good time tonight. I'm going to preach and teach for about 40 minutes or so, and then we'll transition and we'll quickly meet with small groups. But I want to start part one of a two-part series on the kingdom. And Justin did a great job introducing us to the kingdom of God last week. How many of you all were here last week? All right, good. And those of you all who weren't here last week, you're in for a special treat because we're going to go over some more kingdom of God. Now, you might ask, what is the kingdom of God? How does this apply? What is this? Why does this really matter? I mean, all of those are actually good questions, and we'll get right into that. But before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to learn of you, to hear from you, and to learn from your word. We thank you, Father, for your word that has first place in our lives. Now, I thank you that this word of God come out unhindered and unchecked by any outside force, and that the seed of the word of God go into every heart and bear forth much fruit. I thank you, Lord, that I decrease that you may increase, that your anointing is on me, Father, and that you would open the eyes of our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree, say amen. 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 Now I'm going to need some help from you guys, okay? So if you're kind of like half asleep, you're tired, you had a long day, wake up. Amen. It's time to go on in. And I believe that you will learn something. Now, I want to let you know that we're going to talk about scripture. We're going to talk a little bit about history. We're going to talk a little bit about culture, but it's all going to make sense. As I said, this is part one of a two-part message. Really, you know, you can, for the totality of talking about the kingdom of God, you could spend 3 or 4 hours really talking about it to really fully get the full understanding of what's going on. But I'm not going to talk to you for 3 or 4 hours because you don't want to hear that. And also, I don't want to do it. But we're going to go right on through, and we're going to keep it going. Can I get the first slide, please? We can go ahead and get started. First slide. The kingdom, the government of God, the government of God. Now, what if I told you that salvation through Jesus and the cross, that was not the complete plan? That was just phase one of a master plan. Getting saved, praise God, that's awesome. We're redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, you respond to an altar call, you ask Jesus into your heart, you get a relationship with God, but that actually wasn't the end. That was just phase one. That was phase one for God's true master plan. Let's go to the first scripture. You can go to the next slide. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Let's see the very words of Jesus. Now, every time where we see on the screen the kingdom of God, I need you to help me out, okay? We're going to participate tonight. So I need you to say it with me. When I say the kingdom of God, I need you to read it with me. So let's practice, okay? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, New Living Translation. It says this, seek the kingdom of God above all else. That was good. So let's try it one more time. Everybody participates. It has more, you know, strength when we all participate. I love it. So let's try it again. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. Everything. So that's all inclusive. Say all inclusive. So Jesus helped you get an all-inclusive trip here on earth. Everything. Earth thing. That's everything included. But it says two things. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And everything that you have need of will be provided for you. So it seems like to Jesus, the kingdom was a very important message. The kingdom was a very important topic. This is Jesus saying it. This isn't First Winston. This is Jesus' words. And he's telling you, seek the kingdom of God first. Well, let's go all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to the garden. I think that the book of Genesis can tell us a lot about the origin story of man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. You can go to the next slide. This is what we call the dominion mandate. Justin talked about this last week. We're going to read it again, though. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, "And God blessed them and said to them." Now, that word blessed, it actually in the Hebrew is Barak. It sounds like a familiar name, right? Familiar word. Former President Barack Obama, right? That word is Barack. It actually means given power to succeed, endued with power to succeed. So it wasn't just like a God bless you, like, oh, you sneeze, God bless you, that's cute. No, he was giving them power to succeed. Who's he talking to? Adam and Eve. Adam wasn't a proper name, not like David or Justin or Nikki. Adam was a Hebrew name for mankind. So insert mankind. So God blessed mankind and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God said to mankind, "I'm giving you dominion." Dominion for what? To continue creation all in the earth. So Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden, but they weren't meant to stay there. They were meant to continue creation on earth. Creation of what? To make earth like heaven. Why do we know that? Because they talked about that Eden was planted. It was a garden that was planted. So if something is planted, you must have a seed. Where did the seed come from? From heaven. So we're here in the garden. We have Adam and Eve. We have this dominion mandate. Let them have dominion. Now, let me back up. I'm going to say some things tonight that I think are going to mess with your traditional thinking. If you've been in church, now it actually might not mess with you that much if you haven't been in church much. If you've been in church for a while and maybe you've been to other different churches, I know we teach a lot of kingdom here. This might mess with you just a little bit, okay? But I promise it is correct theology and I'm going to show you all the scriptures for it. So you don't have to take my word for it. Don't walk out saying David said. Say, Pastor Dave said. You can walk out saying this is what the word of God said. All right, so we're going to go through. I have quite a bit of scriptures, but I think you'd be good. So we start back here. Dominion mandate, let them have dominion. Keep that word in your mind, dominion. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. So we fast forward thousands of years later. Here we go with Jesus. And Jesus went about all Galilee, that's where the Jews were, teaching in their synagogues. So we can say like teaching in their churches. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Let's try it again. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So Jesus went all around in a lecture circuit, preaching in all the local churches. He had his itinerary filled with preaching engagements. And he was preaching one message. The kingdom. Same message every time. Like I just heard him preach this on the south side. Same message every time. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Next slide. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. It says this. And he received them, multitudes, and spoke to them about the kingdom. Let's say it again. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. So we see it twice now in the scriptures. Let's go to the next scripture, Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Oh, this is getting good. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God. Let's try it again. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. So Jesus didn't only preach the gospel of the kingdom in the church circuit. He went outside and preached it to the businesses, the neighborhoods, the households, the ghettos, the people that are down and out, the universities, the places where they're pushing all their other agendas. He went there and taught about the kingdom agenda. Everywhere. Say everywhere. And he said, for this purpose I have been sent. For this purpose I have been sent. He wasn't just sent to go to the cross, although we know that was part of his mission. But before he died, he had to establish something called the kingdom of God. For this purpose, I have been sent. Can I keep going? Yes. So let's go to the next slide. So that makes me ask the question. Y'all are good at reading. Y'all can see the question. So the question, why wait? So Adam and Eve, we know what happened in Genesis. They were created. They ate of the fruit, were disobedient to God. They fell, meaning sin entered into the earth. As sin entered into the earth, they were now separated from God. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Now, they say that mankind is about 7,000 years old. So let's say before Jesus came, it was 4,000 or 5,000 years before that Adam and Eve were in the earth. So why did it take 4,000 or 5,000 years for Jesus to come and arrive? God is smart. He's all wise. He's all knowing. Why couldn't we just get this thing done with the next generation, right, Brittany? I mean, this thing don't have to take 4,000 years. It could take 4 years, maybe 40 at the most. Come on, what's the problem? We got it. Let's go. But, you know, man fell so far that his thinking and his spirit became darkened. But check out what it says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, because I think this gives us a very telling answer. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So I'm going to start from the end and work my way up. Adoption as sons. That's important because that means that we're born back into the family of God, right? The Bible says that we are joint heirs with him. That means that what Jesus has, we have. We're in the same position as Jesus. We are seated with him in heavenly places in the heavens, meaning Jesus. So as God looks upon us, it said that Jesus was God's only begotten son. But after he died, it says that he was the firstborn of many. How did his status change? Because once he died, you got engrafted in. You got adopted. Once you receive Jesus Christ, you got adopted into the family of God. But let's go back up to the top. When the fullness of time had come. Now, what is the fullness of time? We're talking about 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, talk about 6 o'clock in the morning. Maybe God rise up early in the morning. What are we talking about? The fullness of time isn't a time like numerical. The fullness of time has to do with the set or appointed time. The set or appointed time when conditions were right. Now, what conditions are these? Conditions are right. What is the condition? So, correct communication between me and you, it depends on correct concepts. If I have one meaning of a word in my mind, and you have a different meaning of a word in your mind, we have different concepts. And if we try to communicate with different concepts, we'll have a misconception, which will lead to a miscommunication, will lead to a misunderstanding. So the word has to be the same in my mind as it is in your mind. You're here in Chicago, you go get some chicken and you say, put mild sauce on it. And you're like, yeah, I see Rob saying, yeah, I like that mild sauce. Pour it all up, pour it on the fries and the bread too, yep. But let's say you go down to Texas, or you go south of the border, you say, let me get some mild sauce, and they'll put some taco sauce on there. You say, this ain't mild sauce. You'll be like, ¿qué pasa? What you talking about? ¿Cómo? Because to them, mild sauce, or to somebody Hispanic, mild sauce might mean something different. In Chicago, mild sauce means something different to us. Outside of Chicago, they don't have mild sauce, so they don't know what we're talking about other than mild salsa. I see. She said, show you right. I went to Baltimore, and they didn't have no kind of mild sauce. I was mad. So, correct concepts. So why am I telling you this? Because until the Roman government came, there was no thing to be able to compare the kingdom of God with. Because for every kingdom that came up until the Roman government came, they all operated a specific singular function, a very common way in which they would take land and take territory, but they would displace people. Am I right, Justin? They would displace people. What is displace people? That means that they would go into other territories, like go into Indiana, then they would kill all of the strong men, all the strong soldiers, take all the women and children, bring them back to Chicago. That's how every kingdom operated. The Roman government and the Roman kingdom operated differently. See, the way that they became so large, they were one of the largest, biggest, strongest kingdoms ever known to man. They ruled all the way from North Africa to Scotland. I mean, they had a lot of territory. How did they do it? They were the first kingdom to introduce something called colonization. So colonization says, Indiana, we're not going to kill all your strong men, take your women and children, bring them here. We're just going to take Chicago to you. So we're going to let you stay there, and we're actually going to bring some elected officials there to Indiana to help make Indiana Chicago. So what Roman government did was they said, we're going to take Rome to you. And so we're going to bring all of our Roman customs, all of our Roman traditions. You're even going to speak our Roman language. That way you will become us. First government ever in history to do so. And why was that important? Because that was how the kingdom of God operated. And it wasn't until the Roman government came that we would have a correct concept of how the kingdom of God could work, because you cannot see the kingdom of God except if a man be born again. But the kingdom of God is not a natural kingdom. It wasn't written about in textbooks. You couldn't research it up in Wikipedia. You couldn't Google the kingdom of God back then. So Jesus had to rely on something natural to compare it with. He compares the kingdom of God with sowing and reaping. There's a lot of times he's comparing the kingdom of God with something that you do know. So why is all of this important? So he has something to compare it with. And so colonization was introduced. And so all of these things now came together. And when you have a correct concept of something, now something can be explained to you. There will be no misconception. Let's go to the next slide. Speed up just a little bit. The definition of kingdom. And Dr. Miles Monroe, he does an excellent job breaking down the kingdom. I'll recommend you some of his materials. The governing authority, this is a definition of kingdom, the governing authority and influence of a sovereign ruler who impacts his territory through his will, purpose, and intentions, which are manifested in the culture, lifestyle, and quality of his citizenry. Citizenry. It's a fun word to say. So notice how this doesn't talk about like a body of people. This don't talk about no democracy. This don't talk about how everybody feels about this. This says impacts his territory through his will. So when you're talking about kingdom, you're talking about a king. Am I right? You're talking about a king. Let's go to the next slide, in fact. When we're talking about kingdom, you can go to the next slide. You're talking about something that is not a democracy, because we have democracy here, right? Here in the States. And as we have democracy, as a matter of fact, and I don't have the scripture put up on the screen for it. God bless you. I don't have the scripture up on the screen for it, but Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22 says, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Do you know that is where our judicial, our legislative, and our executive branches of government come from in the United States? You thought we thought of this. We didn't think of this. God thought of this. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. So if the Lord, he's our judge, he's our lawgiver, he's our king, he will save us. That sounds like one king and a kingdom, right? Democracy says that we have to have all these other parts, because democracy says that you have to be voted in. Democracy says that we all have some kind of say. Democracy is essentially humanity's reaction to a perverted kingdom. So what happened was, we didn't like the rule that we were under. When I say we, I mean people who founded this country. So they started from British rule, left Britain, came over here, and started America, right? Now we know that there were Native Americans who were here on this land first, but we came from British rule. But pretty soon, They didn't like being under British rule very much, right? So contemporary Western society is inherently anti-kingdom. What does that mean? Modern Western world, we are considered in America the Western world. We inherently, that means that it's like we automatically have been trained and raised to be anti-kingdom because we're pro-democracy. Everybody's voice matters. Everybody matters. Everybody has a vote. We all have equal say. Everybody's feelings are valid. That's what we say. That's the tone of, I mean, that's the tone. Anybody who can type and hit 140 characters has something to say that matters. That's how the whole context of our culture, that's how it's been founded. Everybody has something to say and it's all equal. Not in the kingdom. In the kingdom, it only matters what the king has to say, and your opinion doesn't matter at all. That's the kingdom. I'm not coming against you. That's the culture of the kingdom. So it's what the king says goes. But think about how we're raised to think that we have an opinion against authority. That's how we're raised. Maybe not in your home, but that is, I see somebody shaking their head, sure, not in my home. But that's how the society tries to train you. They try to train you that, hey, if you know they see it one way and you see it this way, then you know your way is right. It depends on how you feel. That's not how it is in the kingdom. That's not how it is in the kingdom. So next slide. Let's keep going. You remember what it said? Prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We love to say this scripture during Christmas time. But it says, the government will be on his shoulder. It didn't say the church, even though we know Christ is the head of the church. But it didn't say First Baptist will be upon his shoulders. It didn't say that, 10-step plans will be upon his shoulder. It didn't say that a motivational message will be upon his shoulder. It said that the government will be upon his shoulders. Jesus didn't come as a religious leader. He came as a governmental leader. He came as a king. Are you with me so far? Jesus came as a king to restore a kingdom. Now, what does this mean? Next slide. We're doing well so far. Kingdom equals king's domain or king's dominion. So if you have a kingdom, you must have a king. And really, essentially, what this means is the king personally owns the territory. In Great Britain, United Kingdom, Queen owns it. The Queen owns it. She owns the country. You are just fortunate enough to live there. In the Roman government, the king owns Rome. And you know, they said even back in Paul's days, it was estimated that Rome was 4 million people big. It was the population of about 4 million people. Do you know how big that is? That's the size of Los Angeles right now. 4 million people, not including surrounding suburbs, just Los Angeles City. Los Angeles, California is the same size as Rome was 2,000 years ago. That's how big Rome, just the city, was. Major influence. Strongest kingdom in the world. So we see that the more territory that the king had, the more respect he commanded, because power was related to territory. It's kind of like sometimes how we think about money now today. The more money you got, the more power you got. Well, as a king, the more land he had, the more power he had, the more he was respected. Little territory, little power. Large territory, large power. And what did this mean? This means that he had more, you said it, dominion. Interesting. Now, colonies were additional territories, and I'm going to jump off this in just a second. But colonies, these were additional territories. So you have Rome, and we say, okay, we're going to go over to Indiana. We're going to make Indiana Rome. Now, Rome becomes a colony. Can anybody answer me from a historical standpoint? How many colonies did America have? 13, you remember that from history. How many people like history? Come on, AP history folks. So you have 13 colonies. But we know after the 13 colonies, pretty soon we're like, you know, we tired of being under this queen oppression, son. We done with this. I'm out. And then we had the Declaration of Independence. And on July 4th, 1776, we celebrated the first Independence Day. Independence Day. We celebrated independence because now our colonies were no longer going to be colonies of the Queen, but we said, we run this now. We run this. This is under now our democracy. We're going to write it up for the United States of America. So I'm explaining all this to show you how even historically where we came from. And Jesus, so he's called the King of Kings in Revelation chapter 17 and 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's called the King of Kings. So he's the major king. Who are the small kings? That's us. Romans chapter 5 verse 17 in the Amplified Version said that we will reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Next scripture, next slide, please. So where do we go? Matthew chapter 2. So now Jesus is born. Yes, Jesus. My favorite part. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, this is Herod the great, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And then, God bless you. And then he said, okay, wise men, well, why don't you go find him and then come back and tell me where he is so I can worship him too. Sounded good. But it was a trick and a trap. Why? Because it said that Herod wanted to kill him. But God knew what was up. So God told the wise men, don't go back, and then told Joseph, take Jesus, go to Egypt, hang out for a while, then I'll let you know when it's safe to come back. And what did Herod do? He killed all the babies, all the male babies, 2 and under, he killed. Why did he kill them? Because a religious leader was born? Because a new Pharisee was born? Because a new great up-and-coming mega pastor was about to be born? No, he killed them because a king was being born. And he said, I'm the only king here in this Jewish area who is trying to come in on my territory. Herod killed him because he was threatened that another kingdom was coming. So what do? Take out the threat. Boom, right like that. Period. Next scripture. And then we see in the next chapter, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this, in those days, so we see Jesus, you know, he was born, then he grew up, and then it was his time. It was Jesus' time, he was 30 years old. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this kingdom of heaven, so it doesn't say the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. What does the kingdom of heaven mean? Well, what's really interesting, my wife was helping me with this because she's studying church history as she's pursuing a degree. And so as she's studying this church history, she let me know something. She said, you know, in the book of Matthew, you notice how they say the kingdom of heaven a lot. And I said, yeah, what's up with that? And she said, well, actually, Matthew was Jewish. And because of Jewish custom and tradition, they believed that the name of God was sacred. And so because the name of God was sacred, Yahweh was sacred, they believed in not saying God's name as much as possible because it was a sacred name. So a lot of times in the book of Matthew, you'll see where it says the kingdom of heaven. But he's still referencing the kingdom of God. He's not referencing a separate kingdom. He's not referencing a separate place. He's referencing the same system, the same government of God. And John the Baptist said, repent. Say, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is here, y'all. Repent. Y'all tripping. And so Jesus came to him, and he said, John, you got to baptize me. And he was like, well, no, Jesus. I'm not worthy to be baptized. You know, I'm not worthy to be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me, if anything. But why did Jesus come to John the Baptist to be baptized? Maybe he could have gone to another religious leader because he was preaching about the kingdom of God. And it was customary that whoever you allow baptize you, you have now become a disciple of, and you are automatically aligning yourselves with their philosophy. So Jesus saw John the Baptist preaching the kingdom message, and he said, that's my message, I have to submit to it. He was the only one that could baptize him because he was the only one preaching the kingdom of God. So he said, I got to come submit to that. John the Baptist said, no, I can't. And Jesus said, you're tripping, John, do it. You know, even people like Plato and Socrates, they had disciples. They even baptized, not in the name of the Lord, but baptism was an outward expression of an inward condition of the heart to submit to the philosophy. Baptism isn't something that we came up with as Christians. Baptism was a Jewish custom and culture that we adopted. We adopted it. A lot of things in the Bible, we adopted. We didn't come up with. We adopted. But we know that God is the author, finisher of our faith. We know that God is the creator. There's no original thoughts that aren't coming from him. So ultimately, he created it. He originated it. But it just now had to come back into the kingdom. It had to now be adopted back in. So we understand that we can be baptized with water. And then Jesus said, then he said, also, you know, he was going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. So let's keep going. So next scripture. We can go to John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So Jesus says very plainly, my kingdom is not something that you can find on Google Maps. Y'all don't know about my kingdom. My kingdom's not from around here. They say, where you from? You're not from around here. You're right, I ain't from around here. I may look like y'all, but I'm not y'all. I'm not y'all. Have news for you. God is not American. Hello. God is not an American God. I tell people that in other nations, God is not American. He doesn't love us more than he loves you. He doesn't love you more than he loves us. God is not white, black, Hispanic. God is not Mexican. God is not Asian. God is not mixed. God is a spirit. This is just a house, ladies and gentlemen. It's stupid when we fight over the color of our house. What if I got mad at you because the color of your house was blue? You live in a blue house. I don't like you. Get off my block. Blue house? Go on somewhere. That sounds stupid, right? That's how foolish it looks when our differences of our skin color try to separate us. This is just a house. You wear blue gloves. I wear gray gloves. Why would we fight over the color of our gloves? They don't mean that either of our hands are any more strong or weak. They don't dictate the strength. They don't dictate the ability. They're just a covering. This is not you. It's just a covering. Your spirit is the real you. And it's not white, black, Hispanic, or other. Newsflash. I love my heritage, not preaching anti-heritage. I know we just came out of Black History Month, Wakanda forever, you know what I'm saying? But hear me, please hear me. So where are we at? So my kingdom is not of this world. Let's go to the next slide. We're almost done. My kingdom, thank you. I want to, but I can't. Luke chapter 17, it says this. Now when he was asked, this is Jesus being asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, hey, yo, see there, see here, look, for indeed the kingdom is within you. So the kingdom of God is not on the south side. Kingdom of God is not in Florida, even though it's nice and warm in there right now. I know you like to go there, Brittany. Kingdom of God is not in California. God is not a surfer. I know, that's crazy. The kingdom of God is inside of you. This is the government of God, God's way of doing things, the system of God. Some of you are like, I want to know more. So what exactly is the kingdom of God? I'll break it down real good next week. Come on back. I know. I want to preach it all, but I can't. The kingdom of God is within you. See, people were busy searching for it, but it's within you. Let's go to the next slide. So Jesus is preaching all this. And we got Nicodemus, the chief Pharisee, the archbishop of the Pharisees. And Jesus answered and said to him, because he said, okay, Jesus, how can I get in this kingdom? I see you with this kingdom teaching. I hear you. I'm intrigued. How can I get in? Is there an entrance fee? What do I got to do? I got to pay an application fee? What's up? Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. You know what's amazing? I'm going to blow some, not, I'm not going to blow some minds. I might, you know, mess with some people's thinking a little bit. This was the only time in the scripture where Jesus talked about being born again. A minority part of his ministry talked about being born again. Just a small minority part. We know it's necessary to be born again because he said, if you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But check out, Jesus used 90%+ of his time and messages to talk about the kingdom and only a minority part to talk about being born again. And I think the modern church has missed it because we've made salvation the goal. Salvation is extremely important. This is why Jesus died. But let me explain it like this. Can I get a volunteer to help me out? I saw your hand first. Come on. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's real good. Oh, hold on. Got some snacks. Nah, I ain't got no snacks. He said got some snacks. Got some cheeseburgers in there. All right. Come on over. Come. We got us a doorway right here, right? All right. So, hold on. Let's paint the picture first. What do you say? Okay, come on. Yeah, we're going to do it. All right. So let's stand right here. What if I said, hey, I got this brand new house for you and your family. 5-bedroom, 6-bath, 6,000 square feet. Nice part of town on an acre. It's laid. I mean, it's got everything in it. I actually had it fully furnished. That means it's got all the furniture, all the decorations. I even had them spend $2,000 on groceries. So everything is stocked. You can cook up the fried chicken tonight. Or salmon if that's what you like. You know, I like salmon. So what would you say to that? Would you say, okay? And I said, no strings attached. It's for you. It's for you, no strings attached. As a matter of fact, I paid up all of the property taxes for as long as you'll be in it. Everything. And as a matter of fact, I put the water bill, gas bill, light bill, electric bill all on my tab. So you're going to be living just free. Free 99. And I said, this is all for you. It's already taken care of. All you have to do is sign the deed. No strings attached. You don't owe me anything. As a matter of fact, I'm leaving to go to another country. You'll probably never see me again. What would you say to that?
Thank you.
Say it loud.
Thank you.
Thank you. Would you take it?
Yes.
Okay, cool. Awesome. All right. So me, you, my wife, we get in the car. We driving. I'm leaning. We driving. And then we pull up to it. I hit the button, open the gates. Gates open. We pull up. You're like, ooh, man, this nice. Ooh, okay. And then we pull up. I said, okay, we're here. You get out. We come. I said, come on. And then I give you the key. And so there's no keyhole, but we'll just pretend. So you stick the key in there. I say, okay, boom. And I open the door. And you're like, ah, my God. that's so good. Thank you, Jesus. Say thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Say it like you were there.
Thank you, Jesus.
She ain't there yet, but that's okay. We're getting it. She ain't ready. You want one more try? No, she said no. Okay, she ain't ready. Okay. So I said, okay, this is all for you. I want you to step right here in the doorway. And now look at everything. Don't move, but look at everything that's for you. She looking all in the house, y'all. She looking all in the foyer. You can see almost to the kitchen. You can see everything is laid. She see that 70-inch Ultra HD TV right on the wall. She like, ooh, we gonna watch all the games on here. She's excited. And so she stays at the doorway. And I say, okay, well, you know, it's been about 15, 20 minutes. I say, I'm going to leave you with it, okay? I'm going to go on out. You already signed the deed. The lawyers are going to finalize it. They'll send it here to this residence. You can move in whatever you want. You got the key. I'm out, okay? We love you with the love of the Lord. We gone. Hour later, she's still standing at the door. She's like, ooh, this is so good. 2 hours later, she's still standing there. It's starting to get dark, y'all. Now, this is a good part of the neighborhood, so it's cool if she's out there. But it's dark now, you know, midnight has come. Now the sun's coming back up. And she's still standing at the doorway. No, keep looking. Keep looking. Yeah, keep looking at the skyline right there. So she's still looking, standing at the doorway. Here, the problem comes because now it's the next day. She's still standing at the doorway. How in the world is she going to be there next week and enjoying the house from the doorway? You cannot enjoy a house from the doorway. The doorway was only meant to be the entrance point. The house was the kingdom of God. That's the place that you go and enjoy everything that the kingdom has to offer. Amen. You can put my next slide up there. I believe that we cheapen the gospel when we reduce it to only salvation. It's so much more. How would you like it if I gave you a new house and then had you stand at the doorway and enjoy the new house from the doorway? That didn't make no sense, right? I can't make no sense. I can't do this. She can't enjoy the house from the doorway. But yet, check it out. She's got the keys. She can open the door. She can get in. She even owns the property. But can't enjoy the house. The doorway is salvation. The kingdom of God. That's the house. That's the house. Thank you so much. I appreciate all of your help. I appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I want to tell you that this is where most Christian believers are right now. Next slide. We're almost done. I got two slides left. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. She had the keys. So I will give you the keys. It's okay. You can say it. Yes, yeah, yeah. I will give you the keys. And so it said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is talking about authority. But authority is not the subject. Authority is the byproduct. Authority is the result of having the keys. What is the key? What are the keys? Next week we'll talk about it. What are the keys? Come on back. You will be given the keys. So that must mean that there's some keys that we got to operate with. My last slide. As I end, I want you to take this away. Write it down. Take a picture of this. Now think about where we started. All the way back in the garden, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them, and he gave them dominion. Think about it. Put it in your mind. God's plan for redemption, or God's plan of redemption, was ultimately a plan for humanity to regain dominion. And I think that's where the enemy has tricked a lot of people. Because you think that God's plan for redemption just ended at salvation. But his ultimate plan for redemption wasn't just for salvation. It was to pass through by way of salvation into dominion. into dominion. Why? Because we are supposed to make the kingdoms of this earth the kingdoms of our God. We're supposed to occupy till he comes. Occupy is a military term. It means to advance and hold. We're here to advance the kingdom of God. But sometimes it's hard to advance something that you don't know what it is. And how can I advance in something that I don't even know that I'm in and that I exist in? So many questions. But next week, we're not only going to talk about what are the keys, we're going to talk about what's in the house. She stood at the doorway of the house, but I want to tell you about what's in the house. Because you were never meant to live life from the doorway. You were meant to live life inside the house. Because it's yours. Because you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What's his is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to learn of you, to receive of you, to understand the kingdom of God. We thank you, Father, for showing us the kingdom, the part that we play in the kingdom, in the government of God, your way of doing things. We thank you, Father, that you will continue to speak to our hearts even as we leave this place, and that you will show us, Lord, exactly the things that you have for us. You're a good God, and we receive your great and precious promises that through Jesus, that he died to provide. We thank you, Lord, for continuing to open the eyes of our understanding that we may know what is the hope of the calling that we have in you and the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Did you learn something?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you for sticking with me. I know there's a lot of culture. There's a lot of history, a lot of scriptures. But I promise if you come back next week, it'll really all tie together. Justin started us off. This is part two, and part three will really solidify your part in the kingdom, exactly what the government of God is in you, what it means, and who the governor of the kingdom of God is. And so as we move on, we're going to transition now to small groups so you can talk more about the kingdom of God and talk about some of these concepts. So I will let Justin and Kanisha take it over from here. Amen.
I got to come back next week. Who want to find out what's in the house? I'm trying to get in that house.